Certainly appreciate that. Wonderful poetry. The only poem I know my wife taught me is, I love you little, I love you big, I love you like a little pig. So that's the only one I know. I wish I was the more talented. Certainly appreciate being here. I appreciate you folks at Camp Creek inviting me to be here with Elder McCool. Years from now, when people ask me if I know him, I can say, know him? I preached with him. And that's a good thing. I like that kind of fellowship and being able to say that. So I'm glad y'all did that. Appreciate your pastor and his kindness to me and his love toward me. I think the world of him, and I hope this church will continue to hold his hands up so that he can do the things that God has called him to do. Appreciate Brother Mike Lopez. He's my nephew-in-law. And Sister Lorelei, my niece, they've treated us so well. It's like being in a 5-star hotel. This morning, I almost stole 3 towels. It's really nice being there. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Romans chapter 7. That's a funny thing to say because I don't have my Bible with me. I don't know where it is. I left it around here somewhere yesterday, and it's got some good sermons in it, and it's got my itinerary for the next week and a half and my 2 insurance cards. So if anybody finds it, so I don't have mine with me, but I have a Bible, and that's all I need this morning. In Romans chapter 7, Elder McCool started out Friday night, verse 15. And it shows the problem that the Apostle Paul has. And I'll just read the first one. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And you say, why? He's so confused. Well, without my Bible and thing, I'm kind of like that this morning. I don't know if I've found a rope or lost a mule, but it's just, you get confused in life. And you say, well, how can you do good? How can you think evil when you're doing good and vice versa? I'll give you a quick example. You're driving along the highway and you see an elderly lady with a flat tire. And so you think, well, I'll change that tire. I'm going to help her. And you pull over and you've got nothing but the love of God in your heart. You love the Lord and you feel good. You're doing a good thing. And you pull over and you finally get her spare tire out and it's flat. And she says, do you mind driving to the next exit and getting that tire fixed and bringing it back? And you look at your watch and you know you're going to be late. And then it starts to drizzle. And then it starts to rain. And you think, Lord, why did I stop? You went from good to bad in a heartbeat. You can be doing something good and you think something bad. And Paul, when he starts to look at himself and think about all those things in his life, when he started to do something good and thought something bad, he realized that he's a wretch and that he needs something. In the movie Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye, the hero, he gets up and he's got up late. He's had a rough night. And his wife goes, oh, there's my prince. Oh, look at him. He finally got out of bed. And he, oh, man, she's really giving him the rough time. And he takes his hat and he pulls it down over that ear so he can't hear. And he says, Lord, please send a cure. We already got the disease. Well, that's kind of the way we are. When you read Romans 7, we've got the disease. No matter even when we try to do right, we do wrong. As he just told us about this thing with the ark, it's the same thing. It was the right thing in a way to try to catch it, but it's all the he did it wrong, and so there was punishment. It's horrible. And so you and I, as we analyze our lives, we look back, and we see all the missed opportunities, and we see all the things we did that were wrong. And we start to despair. And by the way, the older you get, the more of that it comes, because you look back and say, I should have done this. Why didn't I say that to that brother? That was the last time I saw him. And you start thinking, by the time you get done looking in the mirror, you can't stand yourself. So I always title Romans chapter 7, The Mirror. But I title Romans chapter 8, the window.
Right.
Because if you'll stop looking at yourself,
yeah,
and step aside and look at the Lord,
right,
things start to cheer up. Therefore, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation, chapter 8, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, now there's a law, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There's two laws. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, he's talking about the one in sin and death, because it was weak. Okay, so God makes a law. But Paul says, the law is my problem. Well, how come what God made is your problem? Is God wrong? Did God make a bad law? No, the problem is us. The law is weak because we can't keep it.
Amen.
God said if you keep the law, that's all you need. But we couldn't do it. We've been trying for several thousand years here to keep the law. Paul tried as hard as anybody, and he knew it better than anybody. And he finally said the law is weak. It's weak. But he said there's another law. There's two laws. And the second law is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Well, the rest of Romans 8 is a very good thing for you to read. It's Paul looking out the window, and now he's seeing what God's done for him. And things are so much better. And he stepped away from the mirror, and he looked out the window, and it was beautiful. But I want to get down to a point of theology. I have an ulterior motive, and that hopefully will become obvious as we go along. I want to look at some doctrine for a minute. Weak doctrine, I wrote it just as he was preaching, I wrote this down. Weak doctrine will not do in times of strong trouble.
Amen.
Weak doctrine will not do. That's why there are things like Christian counselors that charge $100 an hour. Because our Christian churches that have weak doctrine are filled with good people. And when they get in trouble, they need help. And the doctrine of the Bible is unknown to them.
Right.
So they have to find it somewhere else. And I am not going to put anybody down today. I'm not putting other denominations down or other Christian denominations. I'm not doing that. They have their place and they do their good. And I'm glad they're there. I'd rather have a Christian church on the corner than a bar any day of the week.
Right.
Even if it's a Christian church I don't agree with, I thank God they're there. So I'm not putting them down. But why settle for good when you can have great? That's always, why go coach when you can go first class? I was in the airport and they said, we got some empty seats in coach. You can have, anybody want to upgrade for $50? I was there. They thought I was born there. Boom, I was there right for $50. I can go first class. Oh, Lord, yes, of course. I don't know. I know it's good to be humble. God, that's wonderful. But let me tell you, first class is good, too. I'll tell you that. If you haven't flown in first class, you ought to give it a try before you die, I'll tell you. It's real good. It's real good. It's worth the money, you know, if it's not too much. But I like to go first class. I like the church to go first class.
Amen.
We built a new building for one reason. My building tells everybody going by what I think about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so I want to be the best building I can possibly put up. And so that's what we did. So I want to look at some doctrine for just a minute, and then I want to try to apply it. And I want to go all the way down to verse 28. And so those of you that were looking at verse 3, you say, thank God. You know, sometimes preachers, I'm going to start in verse 3. No, let's back up and go to verse way back there. I'm going all the way down to 28. And this is the little bit of doctrine I want to give you this morning that you will not get, in any other denomination that I know of. Now, they may be out there, but I don't know of them. I've looked hard. There was a time when I fell in love with this doctrine, but I didn't fall in love with the Primitive Baptist Church. Now, it was 40 years ago, and the Primitive Baptist Church was a little bit different in the area where I lived. Maybe not here, but where I did. We had about 8 members. They were all very elderly, except me and my wife and her sister. And the preacher preached on adultery every time we met. There were some widows and 2 old maids and me and my wife and her sister. I wanted to ask him, who do you think's having all this fun? Because it ain't us. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing here, see? So, but that's the way it was. But I fell in love with the doctrine. The doctrine's what I wanted. And they didn't have an air conditioner. And they didn't even have ceiling fans until this old brother decided we're going to do something about this, the heat. You know, Florida, 2:30 in the afternoon, Saturday, you have a meeting. Wow. And so we put these six ceiling fans in a building about a third this size. And when you turned them all on, it was like preaching under a helicopter. It was something, I'll tell you. They wouldn't put a sign up out front. A lot of stuff like that. And so things were difficult. So I thought if I could find some other church that had this doctrine but had air conditioning, that's first class again, you know. That's not coach, man. That's it, you know. Well, I looked real hard, and I never could find another denomination that had the same doctrine. Not in America, anyway. And I'm not saying I went everywhere in the world or everywhere in the country, so I'm not trying to offend anybody. But I am saying this. The Primitive Baptist Church in America today has this doctrine. And we get it out of this book, which is the Bible. And we do not do anything to mitigate it, or in other words, to water it down or to make it fit what we want to do this year. This is what, if the Apostle Paul came into this building right now and sat down, he would understand everything we're doing here today. Amen. I'm with it. I think about Paul going into some of the churches in my neighborhood where they've got the rock bands and all this other stuff and puppet shows. And they got, if you bring so many people to Sunday school and you build up that number, eventually the pastor will kiss a pig. Now, I don't make as much money as he does, but I don't need to because I don't have to kiss a pig ever, you know. And so it's just a lot better. So Paul would go into there and Paul would be wondering what in the world, because Paul is a good old Jew, is this guy kissing a pig? He doesn't get it. I don't get it either. So what I'm saying is that I had some friends come to church. They've been several times. They live in about 80 miles away from the church. But he was the assistant principal where I taught, and we became fast friends. But they're not Christian people, not religious people. And so they came to our church, and after the second time, she said, they were very shocked when I gave up teaching school and everything. And she said, I understand now why you did it. Remember, this is a person who doesn't go to church. I said, really? Why? And she said, because if Jesus Christ came into this church today, he would have felt at home. I said, you got it. That's it. That's what we've been trying to do all this time, is go right back to first century Christianity. Amen. So Paul explained it this way. He's looking out the window, and what he's doing now, instead of thinking about himself, he's praising God. And so here's the doctrine he comes up with in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, talking about God. Now that word foreknow doesn't mean just knew beforehand. Remember in the Bible when it says, Adam knew his wife? It didn't mean he went up and said, oh, my name's Adam. Come here often? That's not what it meant. It meant that they had marital relations. They were intimate with one another. That's what that know means in the original language. When it says, for whom he did foreknow, that says, for whom God knew in the beginning of time that he felt intimately with, that he loved more than anything else. He loved the way Adam loved Eve. He knew these people. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So I've got some people here in a box. And it says all the people that he put in that box that he loved more than anybody else that would ever be, he put all those people in the box. He took that box and he predestinated these people. Now, he didn't predestinate everything. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what does all this mean? Okay, now, this is Paul opening up the mind of God for us. And he says that God knew these people in the beginning, and God knew them so well that he didn't want to lose them, so he put them all in a secure place, and then he predestinated their landing. They would be secure because his son would be the first fruits.
Right.
I'm going to move to a sidebar for just a minute. The reason we believe in the Primitive Baptist Church in giving first fruits, in other words, before you write the check to the utilities company, before you write it to the phone company, you write your check to the church, and that's dealing off the top. That's giving first fruits. When I grew up in Chicago, if you dealt off the bottom of the deck, you wouldn't deal for long. God wants us dealing off the top of the deck. He doesn't want us dealing off the bottom. So here's the rule in Israel. If they would bring the first fruits of the crop, it would secure the rest of the crop. If they brought the first fruits to God and offered it up, God would secure the harvest. When they stopped doing that, God stopped securing the harvest. So it's just as true today when you give. Well, what he's saying here is, I'm going to make Jesus the first fruits. He's going to be the first one that's born like a human being, lives like a human being, dies like a human being, but rises from the grave and goes into glory. And because he did it first, he will secure the rest of the harvest. The reason you and I are secured for glory is because we're the harvest and Jesus was the first fruit.
Amen.
And he was smart enough to offer himself first, not last. And he offered himself first. God accepted the offering and now you and I are secure. So we're predestinated. Not everything that we do. If I get talking with my hands and send this glass flying, and believe me, I've done it before. Send this thing flying. That's why at my church we don't put anything up there. People in the first row have been baptized about five times. But so they don't do it anymore. But the thing is, he doesn't predestinate everything I do, but my landing is predestinated.
Amen.
So when I was on a plane, I've told this before, but maybe not here, but I was on a plane and the plane went down 12 feet or so in the, what they call rough air. And the kids went wild. They loved it. They were yelling and screaming more and more. And I'm like, shut up, we're dying. Yeah. That thing went boom. And I'm like, somebody pray. You all pray. Stop fooling around. Well, eventually we landed, you know, we landed nice and safe. And if I had known ahead of time that we were going to land safe, I'd have had just as much fun as the kids. But I didn't know that. And so I got scared. And a lot of us Christians are that way. We don't realize that our landing is secure. It doesn't matter how much rough air, as they call it, turbulence, whatever, we have in our lives. Our landing is secure. I am going to land safely in glory because Jesus Christ offered himself before me and secured the harvest. So that's doctrine, by the way. That's just doctrine. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, the same people in that box whom he did predestinate, them he called. You say he called them back then? Actually, in his mind, he called them back then, but he's still calling them now. And that's the function of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit calls you and you say, you know, I feel different. I don't know, maybe it's each one of you, it's different. Some of you people, it's like lightning. It wasn't that way with me. I wish I could say it was. I wish I could say I had a dramatic conversion. But I didn't. I just started coming to church with my wife. She made me, and so I did it. Those of you that aren't married yet, you'll learn that. Just do what you're told. It's easier and less time. So I started coming with her, and I didn't like anything about it. The service was too long. The preacher was using Southern English. I didn't understand that. And then he was reading from a King James Bible. I didn't understand that. I didn't know what he's talking about. And I didn't like it. And then lunch was outside, and I didn't like that. I just didn't like church. And so then eventually I started listening, and the Lord opened my heart. Slowly I started understanding, and then I started enjoying, and then I started saying, hey, I'm going to go to a three-day meeting. My friends are like, what? I just like it, you know. Well, see, I was called. I was born again. The Spirit comes inside me. And that happens to every child of God. And there's no telling when it happens. And if you're waiting for some bolt of lightning, that may not happen to you. It didn't happen to Cornelius. He's just a nice guy. And he loved the Lord. And he gave and he helped build a church. He did a lot of things there. He was an Italian and in Jerusalem. And he just did that. He just loved the Lord. Paul, on the other hand, struck down on the road to Damascus. There's all kinds of ways God does that and reaches into people's heart, but it's always God doing it first.
Amen.
So he does that. So he called. He said, them that are called, now we've foreknown them and we've predestinated them and we've called them. And God says, okay, check the list. What's next? And he says, okay, we're going to justify them. See, I got a problem. I can't go into heaven no matter how much I've been called or predestinated, dressed the way I am. I got to have some new clothes.
Amen.
I got to be justified. And that doesn't mean somebody's got to beg me off. So we're not talking about mercy. We're talking about justification.
Amen.
And so it's like being in court, and I'm glad I get to preach to lawyers about being in court. And anyway, it's like being in court. And the judge says, you know, you had a $100 fine. And I say, I don't have $100. And my attorney says, I do. And he pays it. He doesn't look at the judge and get me off because maybe they're related or whatever. He looks at him and says, it's $100. The judge says, $100. And my attorney says, I'll pay it for him. So when I walk out of the court, I've got my receipt in my hand. That judge can't call me back and say, I've changed my mind. I know I did you a favor, but I'm not doing you a favor anymore. I'm mad now. In fact, your lawyers made me angry, and now I want you back. Bailiff, get him back in here. That's not going to happen to me because I got a receipt. I'm paid for. There's nothing you can do to me anymore. There's nothing that can be done to me for that charge because it's been paid for, and I've got the receipt. Well, now I'm justified. But then he says, we're going to take those same group of people, the exact same people. We're not adding anybody in. We're not taking anybody out. It's the same people. If you read this and look at the English, it's the same people. And we're going to glorify those people so that when they come into the presence of God, they're not going to look like they do now.
Amen.
They're going to be glorified. Because God's glorified, and he's in that glory you talked about yesterday. And he's in his glory, and I'm going to be in his glory, but I'm not going to go in as a beggar.
Amen.
Because I've been paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to walk in like this, and I'm going to look good. And God's going to look at me, and God's going to say, whoa, Glenn looks good today. Look at it. Come on up here. You know, in the Bible it says the fat is the Lord's. So I've been gaining weight on purpose. When I walk into heaven, God's going to say, that one's mine right there. The fat is the Lord's. Anyway, I'm just excusing my bad behavior. Anyhow, that's just a little bit of doctrine. I've preached all over this country. You say, well, you got to be careful when you go to different places. Not if you're preaching to Primitive Baptists.
Amen.
You can preach the truth because they believe it all over this country.
Right.
This doctrine is believed all over this country. So now we have these people. They were in this box. They were foreknown, and we went all the way through that. And now they're glorified. You say, Brother Glenn, I don't feel glorified. You are in the mind of God.
Right.
See, when God says this is what's going to happen, in his mind it's already happened. Because nothing that he's ever said this is going to happen didn't happen.
Right.
So in his mind, you are glorified. You're already glorified. And so then it says here in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? And that's my question to you today. What do you want to say to these things? You want to say amen? Say amen.
Amen.
You want to say I don't believe it? Say I don't believe it. I like to hear you. And we'll throw you out. No, we won't. We'll love you anyway for about 10 minutes. But what shall we say then to these things? What's the answer? Well, Paul gives one answer. If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Well, I'll tell you, there's a little answer there. And I think even in my Bible, I might have written it. I don't know. But I'll tell you who's against us, Satan.
Right.
He doesn't like it. I had this in one of my sermons in my book, and I might have preached it today, but I'll give you this part. Satan wants to torment temporarily what God will glorify eternally.
Amen.
Satan knows he's only got you for a brief period. There's a very brief period when Satan can torment you, and then you die and go into glory, and he never can get his hands on you again. So he's such an evil, evil beast that instead of surrendering and say, okay, I give up, he's going to try to torment you as long as he can anyway. Even though he knows eventually you're going to win, eventually you're going to live with the God of glory, which he can only dream about now. But he still, it makes him so angry that when it says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Satan, he's against us. And Satan will appear before God. Read the book of Job. He appears before God. And I'll put it this way. Satan could say, God, have you seen Glenn? He lost his Bible. You know what he was acting like when he lost his Bible? He's acting like one of mine. What are you going to do about it? And Jesus says, I knew he was going to do that. And I paid for it on the cross. Glenn has a slip, a receipt. Satan says, well, what about this? Paid for. What about that? Paid for. And Satan finally leaves the presence of God and comes back down here to torment us some more. Because he can't do a thing with God. Jesus Christ has covered our sins with his blood. And if you take some red tinted glasses and look at something red, it disappears. And what happens now is you and I are covered by a canopy of the blood of Jesus Christ. And even though our sins are red, God doesn't see them because he's looking through that canopy. You and I see them. I see your sins. I saw a few yesterday. Listen here. Now, we'll talk about it later. Maybe you saw a few of mine. I don't know. But the point is, God didn't see it because God's looking through the canopy of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So to God, we look glorified, amen, justified, foreknown, called. We're all there, and we're all in that box. So then it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is not just about heaven. This is about now. It's not about the sweet by and by. It's about the nasty now and now. You and I can enjoy the blessings of glory right here.
Amen.
We can have what God has now. We major on the idea that I'll be a joint heir with Jesus Christ when I go into heaven. But I can have some things God has right now. Malachi, he says, prove me. I'll open up the windows of heaven and I'll pour you out a blessing you can't contain. You say, well, that's God exaggerating. I don't say that. You might say that, but I won't say it. I can tell you, I've lived one of the most blessed lives of anybody on God's green earth. I have been blessed beyond all measure. And I'm still being blessed on a daily basis from the glories of heaven when I obey God, when I'm obedient to him. I grew up in a city where I don't know if anybody there knows God. I think it's like Nineveh. There's a Chicago. It's just a little small city north of here. It's horrible. It's a horrible place. And I grew up in a horrible neighborhood. And I never knew these things. I never knew people like you. I didn't know people like you. We watched Leave It to Beaver and we thought that was fantasy. You know, some of you people were living that life. We didn't know that existed. We'd never seen people living in single family homes before. Trees, they said they had one in Chicago, but I think it was a rumor. But anyway, we didn't know that stuff. We didn't know good people. So then I get married to a wonderful Primitive Baptist woman, and she shows me where the church is, and pretty soon I start finding nice people. And I live in a nice community where people say hello to you, and they don't mean anything other than just hello. And people help one another. And then I come to the church, and I join the church, and people are happy about it. And then I start finding people all over the country that believe the same thing, you go, and you've never been there before, and they just hug your neck. They actually gnaw on it sometimes. I mean, that's just wonderful. And everywhere you go, you got friends and you've got people you can stay with in people's homes and stuff like that. And now this morning, I'm preaching the good news to good people from the gutters of Chicago to the glories right here at Camp Creek.
Amen.
I tell you, God is good.
Amen.
But you have to do your part too. And now here's the last part of my message. I saw on TV some fishermen. And they were fly casting. They have these big long poles. They go, and they try to hit a little circle. And the person who can hit the circle the best is the winner. And then I found out a strange thing. They don't have any hooks on their fishing poles. They're not even trying to catch fish. They're just practicing throwing the line. We got a lot of churches this morning. They're going to meet, and they're not going to try to catch any fish. The preacher doesn't have a hook on his line. I got a hook. I think I got a net. I'm looking for some people to join the church this morning.
Amen.
And if you're not a member of a Primitive Baptist church, you can start squirming right now. Because I got a hook. If you want the blessings of God, you've got to do what God told you to do. Remember the poem about the ark and the cart? All right, let me tell you what Jesus did. One day John the Baptist was preaching. John the Baptist was a rough-looking guy. And he had only one message, only one sermon. Repent. That was his sermon. And he was preaching. And he was baptizing people. It was a ceremonial type baptism. And as he was baptizing people who repented, he looked up. And he saw Jesus Christ. Now he knew who Jesus was. A lot of people didn't know. He knew. He said, "Behold." He stopped baptizing. He said, "Behold." And everybody stopped. And he said, he pointed, "The Lamb of God,
amen,
which taketh away the sin of the world." Whew. Everybody stopped and Jesus looked. And Jesus came down that muddy slope, the God of glory. He walked down that slope and mud got all over his feet and over his robe. And he waded out into the water. And he said to John, "I want you to baptize me." John said, "No, you baptize me. That's better." And Jesus said, "No, suffer it. Suffer it. Let it be so. We've got to fulfill all righteousness." Righteousness just means right things. So in order, Jesus said in the short way that John understood, in order for things to be right, you have to be baptized. Did Jesus get baptized so he could be a child of God?
Yes.
So he could go to heaven? He got baptized because that's the gateway into the church.
Amen.
And he is the church. And so he said, "We've all got to do this. I'm going to do it later in a stone tomb. I'm going to go down and I'm coming back up. But I want you to do it like I'm going to do it now, symbolically. Put him down, bring him up." In my church, I always tell them, if I bring you, put you down and I drop you, come up anyway. We don't want to lose you your first day as a Christian. Come on. So just come up. But I never dropped anybody yet, thank the Lord. So praise God. But anyway, Jesus said, "You've got to do it this way." And I've talked to people in going to church for years, good people, say, "Brother Glenn, I'm not ready to be baptized. I don't think I'm going to be baptized." Who are you? No offense. Who are you to look at Jesus and say, "Just because you had to do it doesn't mean I have to do it"? Oh, no, no, no. You can't say that. If Jesus said to do it, you have to do it.
Amen.
And that's imitating Jesus Christ. And you're supposed to imitate him.
Right.
Finally, when I was teaching school, I broke the same bone in the same foot. And they put a big cast on me. And I walked all the way around school like this all day. And one time I went by the typing room, which was all glass. And I checked myself out. You know, you got to do that when you go. I was a lot thinner. Anyway, I walked by and I'm checking myself out. I look good, you know. I look behind me. There's six kids doing the same thing. I turn around and say, "What are you doing?" No, like that. See, they were mocking me. However, sometimes a student would come back years later. "Mr. Blanchard, I'm graduating next semester from college." "Wonderful." I was a history teacher, and I'd say, what'd you major in?" "Well, I'm going to be a teacher." "What are you going to teach?" "History." I'd get tears. They'd get tears. We'd hug each other. They'd say, "I want to be just like what you did for us. I want to do for other kids. And I'm going to be a history teacher." That's imitating, and that's sincere. And that just warms your heart. When a kid does that, they just broke my heart. Every time it happened, it just made me cry right in front of them that they wanted to do what I did.
Amen.
If you're sitting there this morning and you have been telling Jesus to wait, I suggest strongly that you come forward this morning and do what Jesus did. I know Camp Creek Church, and they will make it a time of rejoicing and a time of joy for you, and you will never forget your experience this morning.
Amen.
Somebody says, "Brother Glenn, are you going to be embarrassed if somebody doesn't join?" I'm never embarrassed when I do my job right. only be embarrassed if you don't do your job right. I suggest this morning, come forward. Let the pastor baptize you. Do what Jesus did and start receiving those blessings that Jesus has stored up for you that he's waiting to release when you do what you're supposed to do. Your destination is already set. You're going to have a safe landing. I promise you that if you're a child of God. But why not enjoy the trip in first class? God bless you.